Our text this afternoon is verse 35, not the whole of the verse, but just that closing statement where Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, I have a confession to make, because this message was originally a Christmas meditation, which I wrote on Monday morning of 25th of December last year. When everybody was still in the land of Nod, I arose early and just felt I wanted to read something. I couldn't get back to sleep, and so my mind was drawn towards reading the scripture for the day. Acts chapter 20 was the scripture. And these were the words that struck me, and it struck me that how appropriate these words are, particularly to that occasion. We give and we receive on Christmas Day, and we all enjoy it, we have to confess. I've never yet met anybody that doesn't enjoy giving and receiving. And of course, the words of Christ are particularly appropriate in that sense to that occasion. Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." A great text for that particular time of the year. However, the verse is not just appropriate to that particular time of the year. And in fact, when Paul delivered this message to the elders of the Ephesian church, we're not sure exactly what time of the year it was. We're certainly sure it probably was not the 25th of December. So there's an application of this word to all through the year, really. This statement is true not just at the end of the year. This statement is true during the year, at any time of the year. And it's true for all kinds of people. We sometimes isolate it to people in general, but in its context, it was a word that the apostle gave to the elders of the church. It was a word that he gave to the oversight of the church. They were to remember. Pretty easy to preach it to others, but the oversight of the church was to remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as you look at those words, you'll notice that it's not a summary of Christ's teaching. It's not a general application that is drawn from the many other things that he uttered in his lifetime. It is an actual statement of Jesus. Notice the text carefully. These are his words. This is what he actually said. And although it's supplementary to the record of his ministry in the four Gospels, this statement is not a human addition. These are not words put into the mouth of Christ by somebody else. These are not words that somebody thought Jesus might have said. These are words that Jesus actually did say. And of course, as a matter of fact, whatever Christ said when he was on earth was put into his mouth, not by man, but by God the Father who sent him. Do you remember that great prophecy that Moses made of the Messiah? He said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, and him ye shall hear." And of course, the quote is taken in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. The quote is taken from Deuteronomy. And in the very same passage in Deuteronomy, we also read these words. God gave this promise to Israel via Moses, his leader. He said, "I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words into his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command him." And then it adds this statement by way of application. "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, perhaps you and I haven't thought of this before, the words of the text in this way before. But a man is accountable for how he treats even this common saying, which too many people who use don't know that it comes from Jesus. But we're accountable for how we treat this well-known saying of Jesus. And not just about what we do with what we know about the four Gospels, what the four Gospels say about him. Every word that Christ spoke is important. Every word that is recorded of what Christ said is important. This word is equally important. All the words of Christ carry an importance, a divine importance. Now, you might say as you look at the text again, well, if this verse is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, how did Paul know that this was actually said by Jesus? How did he actually know that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? Well, thankfully, we're not left to conjecture or to guess, because the man of God himself, the Apostle Paul, tells us that what he knew of Christ did not come to him second hand. Paul didn't get it from any of the faithful disciples, nor did he get it from any of the gospel writers. He didn't get it from any other fellow apostle, for that matter. He received it directly by revelation. And that was the common way in which the Lord Jesus chose to teach this apostle. Do you remember what he said to the Galatians? He said, I tell you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he not only talks to them about past revelations, but about his expectation from future revelations. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So this statement, though it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it is certainly something that Jesus said. It's not something that Paul made up. To put one over in the gospel writers who hadn't heard it or perhaps didn't record it, it's something that the Lord gave Paul directly. And of course, it was spoken by Jesus. And we know that because this is the word of the living God. What Paul received by revelation was also as authoritative as anything else that is written of Christ. Whether you're thinking about the statements and claims of Jesus, the teachings of our Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, what they record about Jesus, what Paul says here by way of revelation is every bit as authoritative as what we find in the writings of these other men. And he wrote it down under the very same divine inspiration that all men, penmen of Scripture had. Let's never forget that statement that covers the totality of God's book. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's all given by the very same inspiration. There's no room in this church, by the grace of God, and in this pulpit, by the grace of God, for what one man called in old time, he called Dalmatian theology. We don't believe that the Bible is inspired in spots. We believe it is entirely God's word. Now here's another thing to think about in respect of the text. John says that there were many other signs that Jesus did that were not written in the book that he penned. However, John never doubted the veracity of those signs that he didn't record. And we can say with certainty that there are many other things that Jesus said that are not found in the Gospels, nor indeed in any other part of the Bible. But they are just as true as those things that we do read. Of course, this side of heaven, we cannot know what they are, nor do we need to know, but we do know this, and we are meant to know it, and we need to know it, that Jesus did say, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And how greatly our lives are enriched by these wonderful words of life that come from the lips of our Saviour. This is saying of Christ, lifts a man out of himself. It gives us more of a heart for others. I came across this piece of sacred poetry which was written based on the words of Christ and which illustrates the truth of those words so beautifully. The poet wrote, life adorns the Sea of Galilee, its bosoms teem with fish, its shores are green. But to their south there lies the salty sea, so desolate, no fish, no life is seen. And yet from Jordan's rivers, waters, both receive. Then why doth one have life and the other death? 'Tis nature's law to take and then to give. For every breath we take, we give a breath. The Dead Sea drinks far more than Galilee, but has no outlet in its selfishness. While Galilee bestows its bounties free, it issues forth its life, mankind to bless. Am I a Dead Sea or a Galilee? More blessed tis to give than to receive. If I confine my thoughts to my and me, I not bless others, but myself deceive. John Bunyan, of course, typical of a man, was more succinct. He wrote this, he said, a man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. What was John Bunyan thinking about? He was thinking about Acts 20 and verse 35. Again, I would say to you that this saying of Christ, as well as lifting us out of ourselves, frees us from the bitterness of disappointment. It did strike me the other time when I was reading this, because if it is more blessed to give than to receive, those that don't give miss out far more than those that don't receive. Stands to reason, doesn't it? And it's not hard to see how this is so, because greed never blessed any man. For greed, a man will sell everything that is precious. He will sell his honour, He will sell his family. He will even sell his soul and sell his peace of mind. Let me tell you the story about a notorious miser. He was asked by the chairman of a community charity, well, he said, sir, our records show that despite your great wealth, you have never once given to our drive. You know how the man responded? He said, do your records show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? Or that I have a disabled brother who is unable to work? Or that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet? The embarrassed volunteer said, well, no, sir, our records don't show any of these things. The man again returned with this. He said, well, I don't give to any of them, so why should I give anything to you? Why should I give anything to you? And you know, tragically, and Paul pointed this out in the New Testament, some Christians who think it is more blessed to receive than give have sold their peace of mind. 1 Timothy 6:10, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me draw out an application from that. It means really that it's better to have less then. So Fred Catherwood, who was an MP in Europe, made this statement to the Evangelicals Now, the paper, September 1994. He said, greed is a logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it as hard as we can. But let's be guarded, because let's not read anything into the text that isn't there. Let's not put words into the mouth of Christ that he definitely didn't speak. Let's not make our Saviour say what he didn't say. The text does not say that it is wrong to receive. Notice that. Nor does it say that it is wrong to be rich. I don't think the Bible says anything or even hints at that it's wrong to be rich. In principle, it's wrong to be rich. In fact, some of the richest men in the Bible lived very close to the Lord, despite all their wealth. Abraham's a wonderful case in point, isn't he? And over the years that he lived, he accumulated an enormous wealth, a great deal of wealth. You want to read a wee bit about it in Genesis 13. It says, Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. That won't mean that much to you, perhaps. But the root word in the Hebrew for rich is a Hebrew word kabod, which means heavy. In modern parlance, we would say he was loaded. He was loaded. But his heart was not so much taken up with his wealth, it was taken up with his giver, his great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Even Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 8. He told us of the foresight of the Messiah that Abraham had and the love that Abraham had for his Saviour. He said, Abraham rejoiced not that he was rich, not that he was loaded, not that he was heavy with wealth. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So remember this. Remember to be guarded when you look at this text. Don't make it say what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it's wrong to receive. It doesn't say that it's wrong to be rich. It does say it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only does the text not say that it's wrong to receive, not only does it not say that it's wrong to be rich, it doesn't say that you're to give away everything you have. Because if you did, you would be thrown back on other people continually. You'd be always taking, tempted to think that the world and its mother owed you a living. Now, how is that in keeping with the saying of Jesus recorded here? How is that living by faith? It's not living by faith. That is foolhardy. It is foolhardy. Here's another simple lesson from this text. The words of Jesus are designed not only to lift us out of ourselves, the words of Jesus are designed to make us Christ-like. Jesus could say what he said with the expectation that you and I would follow him because Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus is the living embodiment of this truth. Whoever had more than Jesus, yet whoever gave more than Jesus, and who received less than Jesus? Jesus received far less than what he was worth and what was owed to him, and yet he still gave. Jesus practiced what he preached. He practiced this principle, and then he was able to preach it. And the first chapter of Acts tells us that he did and then he taught. Of all the things that Jesus both did and taught, Acts chapter 1 verse 1, he practiced and then he preached. That's why he is able to say with divine authority, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Corinthians records of him, he was rich yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Did Jesus receive from others? Of course he did. And he had several friends who ministered to him along the way in his earthly pilgrimage. And he was received into the homes of certain other people too, like Simon the Pharisee. Did he appreciate what his friends and acquaintances gave him, what he received from others? Of course he did. He knew that it was blessed to receive. Of course he did. But he also knew that it was more blessed to give. And he also knew that despite the fact that when he came to give his best, many still refused him. And yet he still pressed on because his greatest joy was not to receive. His greatest joy was to give. That was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ. And he said so in Matthew's Gospel. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. Yes, to give his life a ransom for many. Bethlehem is all about that. Bethlehem is about Christ giving rather than receiving. I mean, stop and think about it again. We're past Christmas, but we should always be thinking about these things, whether it's 25th of December, 25th of January, or any other time of the year. Look at what Jesus actually put into Bethlehem. Look what he actually put into his incarnation. My Lord Jesus Christ did not come on a whim. My Lord Jesus made a predetermined choice to take into union with his deity our humanity. Sin accepted, of course, and he did that in one glorious person. Read about it in Psalm 40, its fulfillment in Hebrews 10. He could look into the Father's face and say, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. A body hast thou prepared for me. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle. And I put it to you, and I still contend this truth, that the incarnation of Christ is the greatest miracle that God ever did and will do. There's nothing beyond that. There's nothing greater than that, I should say, than the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a side to that, I have to say this again. When I said that Jesus made a predetermined choice to unite with his deity or humanity, I did mention, and you probably picked it up, that he did that with the exception of sin. Why did I say that? Because sin is not essential to humanity. Sin is not essential to humanity. Sin was not in Adam when the Lord first made him, was he? So sin is not essential to humanity. Sin is an intrusion into humanity. But nothing intruded into the humanity of Emmanuel. Nothing could intrude into the humanity of Emmanuel, because his humanity was not conceived in the way in which you and my humanity is. It was conceived in the womb of the Virgin with no human interference or contribution. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. By the power of the Holy Spirit alone. In fact, the whole Godhead was giving at Bethlehem, and Christ especially. Bethlehem is about giving rather than receiving. But Bethlehem, of course, was in order to Calvary. And Calvary is all about giving rather than receiving. So when you think about what Jesus put into Bethlehem, what he put into his incarnation, I would urge you again to think about this. Look at what Jesus Christ put into the cross. The Bible says, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his soul unto death. Hebrews 13:12, he sanctified the people with his own blood, his own body, his own soul, his own blood. Christ gave literally everything he had and everything he was in order to enrich us. He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Who can plummet the depths of the poverty of Christ in order that he might give to you and me? And why then, when we think about this glorious gospel, why then should we be sullen if people choose to withhold kindnesses from us? Are we really missing anything that's essential to our eternal well-being? Of course we aren't. And my dear brother and sister in Christ, if you're ever on the receiving end of meanness, you know it's not pleasant. You know that it's hurtful. And yet you get something from it. Even when you don't receive, in a certain sense you do receive, because when you're in the receiving end of meanness, it brings you into fellowship with Jesus, who received so little even from his own. It brings you into the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus came to give himself to his people, but what do we read about him? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now, again, The Lord Jesus knew that the act of giving was a happier thing than receiving. What did he say in John 4? He said, "My meat," this is what really ticks me, he said, "my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I want to give. I want to give. The Father, of course, is a giver. He sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. The Son is a giver too, like Father, like Son, one in nature, one in purpose, one in generosity. Jesus' testimony says, John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." But Christ not only knew that the act of giving was happier than receiving, he also knew that the consequence of giving was greater and better than receiving. What of our Lord Jesus Christ now for all his giving? Was it all in vain? No, no, the Bible tells me. Today and forever it is true. He sees of the travail of his soul. He is satisfied in the salvation of a great multitude of precious souls who once despised him. And there are men and women and young people in this meeting this afternoon who know exactly what I'm talking about. You're in that number by the grace of God. You've been received by him. And he rejoices in giving to you. And think of the joy that was his when he ascended back to heaven and was exalted above all for giving himself even when he didn't receive what he ought to receive from them. Think about it. Heaven is alive at the sound of his entrance is coming. It lifts up its gates for the King of Glory with the marks of passion. His passion still fresh in his body. Marks of his passion still visible to all. The greatest cause for adoration by the heavenly host, and most of all by those spirits of just men made perfect. And today our Savior is still practicing what he preached. He's still practicing this truth that he preached when he was here, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Daily our Lord receives his people's praises gladly. But he has a greater joy than that. That greater joy is continuing to serve his Father's interest in taking care of his loved ones. And I tell you this afternoon, there is not one moment that passes in God's eternity that Jesus is not doing something to bless those of us that believe in him and know him. Every day he lives, he's thinking about you. Every moment that passes in eternity, he's thinking about you and doing something for you. He's acting in your behalf. He's giving, 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 continuing to give. The Bible says he saves them to the uttermost by his ceaseless intercession, Hebrews 7, verse 25. You know something more? When Jesus comes again in glory, even though he's going to receive great honor as a king over all the earth, he will still be giving as well as getting, you know. Now, that really struck me when I thought about it some time ago, and I turned up, I was reading through Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12, and there's this most striking verse, Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. We should all mark it in our Bible sometime. Lord is talking about his coming again. And he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Listen to this. "Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat and will come forth and serve them." Imagine. I thought the service of Christ in that regard was over. Then this verse really struck me. Have you ever thought about Jesus coming again to serve you? We think about us serving him. But he's coming again to serve you. That's an amazing statement. You wouldn't believe it unless it was in the Bible. But because it's there, we can believe it. Because our Lord is still practicing what he preached. And he will always be practicing what he preached. He will always be giving. And though we don't deserve it, wonder of wonders, we'll still be receiving from him. Let us learn from the Lord Jesus to take then more delight in giving than in getting. Because this benefits us, it benefits others, and most of all, of course, it honours him. First, of course, before any of that, we've got to receive Christ for ourselves, because before we can love others for his sake, and we can only receive him, strange to relate, we can only receive him when we give ourselves to him. If you keep yourself to yourself, you will be lost just as he warned. But if you give yourself to him, you will find in him life everlasting, though by doing so you might lose every last friend you have on earth. Giving yourself to Christ will not merit for you his salvation that is merited already on your behalf at the cross by his precious blood. But you can't get from him what he gave himself to provide for you if you turn away from him. Giving yourself to him who gave himself for you is a matter of necessity, folks. and it's also a matter of gratitude. I finish with the words that Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth II quoted one of her Christmas addresses from an old carol written by Christina Rossetti. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give him? Give my heart. May the Lord write his blessing upon the truth of the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen.